Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, as we read the verses 19 through 27. Hear the word of God. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This ends the reading of the holy and inspired word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, every professing Christian, from the youngest to the oldest, is running a race. Now, thankfully, it's not a foot race. Many of us, myself included, would not get very far in that kind of race. This is a spiritual race, a race of faith. And this race is not easy. In fact, it's rather grueling at times. There are many twists and turns, many ups and downs. There are many obstacles to overcome and hurdles to cross. And for many, the race is long. It starts the moment we come to faith in Christ, and it lasts until the day that we die and are taken into glory. The Apostle Paul speaks of this race in the words of our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." The apostle here says that we are all running the race, but he exhorts us to run in such a way that we might win the prize. And it's to this verse that we turn our attention with the help of the Lord today. Our theme is running the race of faith, and we'll see that this race involves two things. First of all, it involves a demanding requirement, and secondly, a glorious reward. The words of our text come at the end of a longer section that begins in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There the Apostle Paul addresses the matter of eating meat that had been offered to an idol. In Corinth, as well as in other Greek cities, food that had been offered to an idol was later sold in the marketplace. And some of the believers in Corinth believed it was wrong to eat this food, because it had been previously offered to an idol. And they believed that by eating that food, you would be participating in idol worship. But others had no problem with it, and that resulted in a conflict within the church. Now, interestingly, the Apostle Paul actually sides with those who had no problem with it. And that's because, as Paul himself says, there is only one God, and that is the God of the Scriptures. All other so-called gods are mere figments of man's sinful imagination. They don't exist. And consequently, there's nothing wrong with eating such meat. At the same time, he advises those who have no problem eating this meat. He calls them the strong ones. He advises the strong not to allow their liberty to become a stumbling block to those who are weak. In other words, he's saying, if eating meat offered to an idol will pose a problem for my brother or sister in Christ, then those who are strong should be willing to refrain. They should deny themselves for the sake of the weaker brother. Now, following this, Paul holds himself up as an example. He points out that as an apostle of Christ, he had every right to be financially supported by the churches, as the Bible also teaches. And he cites a number of verses from the Old Testament to prove this. But he refused this support so as not to hinder the gospel of Christ, as he says in chapter 9, verse 12. And he writes in verses 19 and following, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." So do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying that he is so devoted to bringing sinners to Christ that he's willing to do whatever it takes. He's willing even to deny himself what is rightfully his and become all things to all men. And he's saying by implication the Corinthians should do the same. Now following this, Paul writes the words of our text. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Now, Paul here is referring to a race, and he was very familiar with races. In his day, there were two main athletic contests among the Greek city-states. The first was the Olympic Games, which are still held today. The second was the so-called Isthmian Games. And of the two, the Olympic Games were the more prominent, and it attracted athletes from all over Greece and even beyond. At both games, foot races were very prominent. People would sit in large stadiums like they do today, and they would watch as the runners raced around a track. Now, Paul here takes that image and he applies it to the Christian life. The Christian life, he says, is like a race. Now, Paul uses that same metaphor elsewhere as well. In Acts 20, verse 24, he says to the elders at Ephesus, "I do not count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy." In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And if we accept that Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews, then he writes in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So again and again, the Apostle Paul compares the Christian life to a race and Christians to runners in that race. Now that stands to reason, doesn't it? Because like a race, the Christian life is difficult. It requires training and energy and discipline and endurance, but at the end, there is a prize. Now the fact that Christians are in a race implies that they are not to stand still, much less sleep. They are to run. Now sadly, there are many Christians in the church today who are sleeping. They go to church, they may even read their Bibles and pray to God, but they're spiritually dead. They're asleep. They've never experienced their sin before God, and consequently, they've never seen their need for a Savior. Nor have they come to Christ in faith, looking to Him and His atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of their salvation. Nor are they striving to put sin to death in their lives, much less live a godly life. They may appear to be alive, but they are actually dead. They appear to be awake, but they are actually fast asleep. Sometimes even true believers can find themselves asleep. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells the story of Christian and Hopeful traveling through enchanted ground, a country where the air tends to make unsuspecting travelers drowsy and lethargic. And that's exactly what happened. For upon entering this ground, Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. And so he suggested to Christian that they stop and just take a short nap. But Christian refused, and he feared that if they slept, they might never wake up, and in the end, never make it to their destination. And he was right. And Christian had seen this firsthand earlier in the book. He had come across Simple and Sloth and Presumption, who fell asleep, not far from the cross even. And Christian himself later fell asleep at the arbor while he was climbing Hill Difficulty. The same can happen to the believer. Oh, we may not be entirely asleep, but we're at a standstill. Yes, we come to church, we partake of the sacraments, we read the Bible, we pray, but something's missing. We feel like we're not making any progress. Our spiritual life is in a kind of a holding pattern, like airplanes around the airport. We just seem to be circling around and around and around, not going anywhere. Why is that? Well, usually it's because we've stopped running or we've stopped putting in the required effort. We're just coasting, like the guy in the inner tube floating down the lazy river at the water park. He just goes wherever the current takes him. One writer says this. He says, when life is comfortable and religion becomes rote, we can grow complacent and careless in our walk with God. We can settle in and grow too comfortable in our faith. Our worship loses its power and becomes too routine. We go to church week after week, hearing the same old Sunday school lessons, singing the same old songs, hearing the same old preacher, saying the same old things. We grow too familiar with the content and form of worship, and we tune out. Our minds wander. And spiritual sleep overtakes us. We come week after week to feed on God's word, but fail to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, over and against this, the Apostle Paul says in our text, run! Don't stand still. Don't go to sleep. Run with all your might. It's not enough just to run either. It also matters how we run. And Paul says as much in our text. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And then he adds this. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So the apostle here is observing that in the church of Christ there are many runners, but only one receives the prize. Why? Because the one who receives the prize runs with all his might. The others don't. And who are these people? Who are the people who are not running with all their might? Well, there are some who've not started running at all. They're not even at the starting block. They hear in the preaching of the word the call to get ready. They're even told of the terrible consequences if they don't get ready, but they just ignore it. They just stand around the starting blocks, laughing and joking, having a good time with their friends, oblivious to everything that's going on around them. Times they notice that others are getting ready. But they laugh at them and they make fun of them. What's the rush, they say? We've got plenty of time. Why do you want to spend your whole life running this grueling race anyway? Let's have fun first. First, let's sow our wild oats, and then maybe later, then we'll start to run the race. On the opposite extreme, there are those who started running, but they're not running anymore. They made a confession of faith in Christ. They attended the Lord's Supper. They may even have experienced what they and others thought was a remarkable and dramatic conversion. But after a while, like the seed that was choked by the thorns, they fell away. At first, they started going to another church, usually a church where pretty much everything goes. But after a few years, they stopped going altogether. Oh yes, they still claim to be believers. They still claim to believe in Christ. They still claim to be Christians. They still claim to be running the race, but they're not. They're just deceiving themselves. And in between these two extremes are those who are running the race, but only half-heartedly. They're not running to win. They're running because everyone else is running, or because they're expected to run. Their spouse expects them to run. Their parents expect them to run. Their elders, their pastor. And they make confession of faith because everybody else is doing it. And they go to the Lord's Supper because everybody else is going there. And they attend catechism classes and youth group and Bible study because everybody else is doing it. But their heart's not in it. Not completely. And as a result, they do not put in the required effort. They're just plodding along, trying their best to keep up with everyone else. And again, over and against all of this, the Apostle Paul in our text says, run. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Now, what does that mean? It means simply this. It means take the Christian life seriously. An athlete does not win the race if he doesn't train and if he's not disciplined. And the same is true for the Christian. In order to obtain the prize, we need to train and train and train. And we need to be disciplined and we need to be focused and we need to devote all of our energies to that one goal of winning the prize. Now, negatively, that means we need to avoid sin. We need to flee from sin. We need to forsake sin. We need to put it to death, as well as people and places and activities that might cause us to sin. And positively, this means we need to pursue after holiness with all of our might and living like a Christian should, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. Again, think of an athlete competing in a sport. He's completely focused, and he expends every ounce of energy he has on winning the race. And when he's in competition, you can see it in their faces, the determination in their eyes and how they grit their teeth. And you can hear it in the sounds they make, huffing and puffing and sometimes groaning and screaming even. And you can see their muscles bulging and sweat pouring off their bodies. And Paul's saying that's how we should be. We should be completely devoted to winning the prize. Now, of course, we can't do any of those things ourselves. First of all, we need to be converted to God, and only God can do that. And then we need the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot run this race. We have no desire to run the race. We can't even get out of the starting blocks. It's only by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit that we can run, and that we can run so as to win. And so every day we need to pray for God's help. And we need to pray, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Let him dwell within my heart, within my soul. Let him equip me to run this race today and every day, for apart from you, I can do nothing. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not leave us to ourselves, but he gives us his Holy Spirit, who takes up his abode in our hearts and who promises to abide with us forever, strengthening us, equipping us, enabling us to run the race to the end and to win the prize. Now, what is this prize? That brings us to our second point. In every race, whether it's a foot race, a swimming race, a skating race, or a car race, there's always a prize. And that was true in the athletic contests of Paul's day as well. The person who won the race received the prize. Now, in those days, the prize was a wreath or a garland. At the Olympic Games, the wreath was made of laurel leaves, which was also later worn by Roman generals and emperors upon returning from battle. At the Isthmian Games, the wreath was made of pine branches or even celery. And the leaves and their branches were twisted together to make a kind of a crown, a wreath, which was then placed on the winner's head, and it served as a symbol that you had won the race. You did something that no one else did, and therefore you were worthy of honor and respect. Now, the same is true here in our text. The prize that Paul refers to is a crown, and we know that because of what we read in verse 25, the next verse. Paul writes, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they," and he's talking about athletes now, "they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." In other words, what he's saying is the prize that athletes win, that wreath of leaves, eventually perishes. It fades away. But the crown, the wreath, the prize that believers will obtain will never fade away. We find the same metaphor elsewhere in Scripture, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul speaks of the crown of righteousness. James 1, verse 12, James writes that the man who endures temptation will receive the crown of life. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, Peter says to the elders that when the chief shepherd appears, they will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, what's that crown? What does it represent? It represents eternal life in Christ. It represents life in perfect, sinless communion with God in Christ that will endure to all eternity. And it's compared to a crown because a crown is very precious. Nothing is more precious than a crown. And nothing is more precious than eternal life in Christ. And it's also a symbol of honor. In this case, it's an honor bestowed by Christ, by grace. And that's the prize that awaits those who run so as to obtain. Now, we need to be careful here. Paul's not saying that while many Christians are running the race, only one of them gets the prize. In other words, only one goes to heaven while the others go to hell. His point is that everyone should run as if to win, with complete focus, complete determination, as though winning is everything. Now I ask you, is that true for you today? Are you running to win the prize? Oh, beloved, the prize is so worth it. Eternal life with Christ. What could be better than that? To live forever with all of the saints, without sin, in perfect, unbroken fellowship and communion with God. It's for this end that we were created. We weren't created to live in and for this world. We were created to live for God. In fact, it's only as we live for God that we can be truly happy and fulfilled. And what is more, remember that this world and everything in it is passing away. You can possess all that this life has to offer, money, fame, power, popularity, material things, but one day all these things will be destroyed. They will be burned along with everything else in this world in fervent heat. And that's why Jesus tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Rather, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. His point is that the things on earth don't last, nor can they satisfy or meet our deepest need or desire. Only the treasures of heaven can do that. That's the prize. And Paul here urges us to expend every effort, to make any sacrifice, to do whatever it takes to obtain that prize. Well, are you doing that today? Jesus did. He's the perfect example of one who ran the race with all his might. God the Father planned this race for him from all eternity. He decreed from all eternity that his Son should leave the glories and riches of heaven, that he should come to this earth, that he should assume our flesh and blood, and that he should suffer and die for the sins of his people. And he did. And throughout his life, especially toward the end of his life, he knew what awaited him. He knew what suffering he had to endure. But he was resolved to accomplish all that the Father had given him to do. He was resolved to keep running the race, no matter what the cost. We read in the Gospels that he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem, knowing that it was there that he would suffer and die. And in the garden he sweat great drops of blood as he cried, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." At one point he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." Oh, you see, he knew what awaited him. He knew that he would have to endure unimaginable pain and suffering, indignity and humiliation. And yet he kept running. He kept going down that path of suffering. On one occasion, he told his disciples, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon, and they will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." And yet he pressed on. And in the end they took his body and they nailed it to the cross until he was dead. He ran the race, beloved. And then he won the prize. For 3 days after he was laid in the tomb, he rose again triumphant over death and Satan. And 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of his Father. And all power and all authority was given to him in heaven and on earth, which he now uses to gather, defend, and preserve his church until he comes again in glory. And when he does, he will create a new heavens and a new earth, and he will reign with his people to all eternity. If we claim to be his disciples, we will follow in his footsteps. We will run the race that is set before us to the utmost of our power with all patience and endurance, looking, as the writer of the Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, the race is on. Are you in it? And if you are you running with all your might so as to obtain the prize? Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in Hamilton, Ontario, you are welcome to worship with us at the Maranatha Free Reformed Church, 1114 Old Mohawk Road in Hamilton. Service times are Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. And for that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active contributing member of a faithful Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening. And now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.